Thanks for subscribing to the Calvary Chapel Melbourne podcast. It's our hope and prayer that God will use this message to draw you closer to Jesus. Don't forget to sync your device regularly to get the latest podcasts from Calvary Chapel Melbourne. For more information, log on to calvaryccm.com.
We've joined our campus in Vieira, our campus in Sebastian. You guys over in Orlando at the Correctional Institute, we're going to pass out Bibles right now. If you do not have a Bible, we're in the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts in the New Testament, and you can turn to chapter 1. Just encourage you to be there. Now, while you're doing that, I have one more announcement I need to make you aware of. Normally around this time of the year, we've been doing this for lots of years, we get together and do the Boxes of Love, specifically for our ministries in Haiti. And, you know, Serge there and has an amazing church. And then Danita has a wonderful thing treating kids and medical and all kinds of things. Well, because of the nature of what's happening in Haiti, it's absolutely too dangerous even to go there at all. And it's really bad. It's been bad for a long time in that nation. It's dangerous. Sometimes Serge can't even open his church. It has more than 1,000 people can't even open the church. They'll break into homes while you're gone and all that kind of thing. Gas in some of those places now, $25 a gallon. So here's what we're going to plan on doing. Well, just depends what happens in Haiti. It's hard to get things down there. All the things, you know, usually the ships would take us down there. People don't want to go there anymore because of the dangers, just like kind of Hong Kong. We're hoping maybe around February or March we can do the same thing. We've already talked to these groups of people there that we minister to, and they said, look, kids get something. They don't care what time it is. So we'll keep you alert to that, but we just want to tell you why we can't do it, because it's just basically it is not safe to do it. But you can do one thing. Pray for our ministries down there, because it's really, really bad. Sometimes Serge, when he gets home, he just says, I'm prayerful that I got home safe that day. So it's like that. So things are crazy in our world, amen? All right. Now, I'm going to talk about tonight the word focus. Our title is Stay Focused on Our Mission. And one of the things I'm going to put up a picture, and I want you to focus on this, so much so that you could repeat to me exactly what it says on the screen. So I'm going to give you a moment, all the campuses, just focus on the screen, look at it, don't look at anything else, don't get sidetracked, just look right there, look at it. Okay, focus. Good. You got it? Three of you got it? You got it? Okay, now tell me what happens. Well, that's the purpose. That's exactly right. Now, I'm not sure how they did that, but maybe they couldn't do it in another way. When I made that picture, I put what you focused on in a little square in the bottom, which you could not see it because what was in front of you? All those words. Let's put those words, second one up again, guys, if you will. Take a look at all of these words, okay? Take a look at these words. Did that kind of get you out of, start reading all those words and then try to think what you just looked at? Did it take you off of focus? Yeah, exactly. Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. It's so easy to be focused on one thing, and then pretty soon there's a distraction. I would say, just look at me now. Just focus on me. And have somebody come from the back. Pastor Mike, there's rum. Pop him over here. Get it? I was going to do that, but you would have lost focus because you wouldn't be looking at me anymore. You'll be looking at this idiot coming out over here. Okay? So what does the word focus mean? Take a look. The next slide will show you exactly. Focus simply means this. The purpose is clear. It's a focal point you're focusing on. It's the center of everything that you're looking or doing. And in a way, it's a commitment. You're focusing on that which is important. The opposite of focus is this: distracted, neglect, your mind's divided. Now, we all understand both of those things. We try to focus on something. All of a sudden, somebody comes in, interrupts us, does all these things. We're going to talk about that tonight. After his resurrection, Jesus ministered to his disciples for 40 days before the ascension. In a matter of days, as we teach tonight, Jesus would actually go back to heaven, and his disciples will continue the work of Jesus. Now, we showed you something last week, what Jesus was actually doing. Take a look. You remember the picture that Brett made for us. That's Jesus with the longer hair. And who is this other person? Some of you weren't here last week. Who's this other person? Every Christian. Am I right? Every Christian. So what you're going to see tonight is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. He is passing on the ministry to his disciples, to the 120 in that room. And we used it last week. Remember when we talked about passing the baton on? What did we ask you to do last week? What did we ask you to do? Hold your hand out, right? Come on, everybody, just hold a hand like I'm going to pass it right to you. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. He is passing the baton, which is his ministry and his mission, to who? Yeah, how many of you? Every single person that's a Christian. I already heard from one of our pastors tonight. He told me some of his people in his congregation at one of our campuses came up and said, man, we've been praying all week, as you told us to do last week. God's opened doors. All kind of things happen. So keep doing it, because it's all of us. It's not just the pastors. It's all of us doing that. Now, when you see that coming, I want you to just put yourself in the shoes of the disciples, and then actually expand that, because the disciples are all men. But we're going to see when we get to the upper room, there's women, many women there. So put yourself, go back 2,000 years, and follow through with me as if you're listening to Jesus and walking with him during these times. Now, when that passing of the baton went on, as I already told you, next picture is this. It's basically a continuation of Jesus' work. The disciples aren't going to be out doing something different. They're going to be out doing the very same thing Jesus did, but it's going to be different for them because they've never experienced this. The book of Acts describes the continuation of Jesus' work in and through, and they weren't filled yet, Spirit-filled believers. Now, when you see that happening, in Acts 2, Jesus tells us how to continue his ministry. We learned last week, we don't have all the instructions. Remember, Jesus was giving instructions. This would be the last time he'd ever see his disciples, because he's going back to heaven. And he wanted to make sure he reminded them of his mission. And we talked to you last week. You remember this mission. Luke 19:10, you see it right there. You know the verse by heart. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. So we go out, we're looking for people, we're looking for open doors, we're looking for opportunities for people to share the gospel. And this one verse, the disciples were there. This is when Zacchaeus and Jesus became partners. And the disciples saw this happening. And Jesus would work this over and over again. Now remember, way early on when he picked them on the Sea of Galilee, what did he say? I'm going to make you fishers of men. So it was a spiritual thing. So this isn't new to them, but as they watched Jesus, it was all about the lost. He came to die for the lost so that they could be saved. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. We talked about this last week. We're going to scoot right on past that quickly because it fits in with our whole topic on staying focused. On one occasion, Jesus, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John the Baptist, baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So next week, we're going to take the whole week and expand that. Some of you know a lot about the Holy Spirit. Some of you not too sure, because sometimes it can be a very divisive kind of thing or confusing things. But the title next week will be The Person and the Power of the Holy Spirit. How is this going to happen? And then we'll head right into Acts chapter 2. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great pastor in England, and he has this application I think is good for you and good for me to think about. It'll be in my notes, so you don't have to copy it now. But as you were going through the book of Acts, sometimes people go like, well, the book of Acts, yeah, what's the book of Acts? Listen, look what he says. Live in that book. I exhort you. It is a tonic, the greatest tonic in the realm of the Spirit. So this is a very unique book, and you should be challenged. You should be excited about what's going to happen because it turned their world upside down. That's what we're trying to do for Jesus in our age right here. Now, look at verse 6. So when they met together, this is Jesus and his disciples, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now remember, we gave you a definition. Our whole series is about basically being empowered to expand the kingdom of God. The kingdom is simply a place where the king rules. And Jesus is the king. Now, remember, Satan had his own kingdom, those two, and they're always fighting, but you're going to see what happens. We already talked about that when we're in the book of Revelation. So Jesus had recently been talking to him. Remember when he took him up on the mount, he talked about the whole thing of the kingdom of God. And that got the disciples really excited. They wanted to know, just picture them, they're talking to Jesus. They wanted to know when the kingdom was going to be restored to Israel. Because they didn't really understand this, but this would be the last time they would see Jesus before he went back to heaven. They probably didn't know that, so they're just asking a question. Well, we got you here. Come on, you've been talking to us. Tell me what's going to happen to this kingdom. Now, you have to look at me. Here's what they're thinking. You have to put yourself back in Jerusalem and Israel at that time. Who was ruling Jerusalem and Israel at that time? The Romans. Were they kind people? No, they were horrible people. All kinds of things happening, people being killed. They were pagans. They didn't believe in any of this. They didn't treat any people fairly at all. So what they were looking for is, like, what's going to happen? The disciples were thinking of a new political kingdom that would free them and all the Israelites from the Roman rule and finally put Israel in its rightful place. Get rid of the foreign people. Get the people that don't know anything about God, and let's see if this will work. The problem was, when Jesus talked about kingdom here, he was talking about a spiritual kingdom, not a political change, and it wasn't going to happen overnight. Now, there was nothing wrong with them asking. They just wanted to know, kind of whatever, except it was a little out of context. Now, how did Jesus answer this question? Just think, you're standing there, and the disciples are waiting. Oh, it's going to be 2 months from now, and it's going to be gone. The Romans are gone. Yeah, great. Well, he has a way of answering it without hurting them, but refocusing their mind. Watch what it says in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you, disciples, to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Now, Jesus didn't rebuke them for asking a valid question. He simply said, well, the time that this is going to happen is God's secret. You know, the Bible says this, God says some things that we don't know. He just doesn't share it with us. Well, this was one of them. Jesus was saying to his disciples, only the Father has the authority to set those dates and those times. And they're not for you to know. In fact, Jesus says, I don't know when the kingdom is going to be restored. Only the Father knows this. So here we are seeing again, Jesus is still on earth. He's submitting to his heavenly Father as he did his whole life. Remember, what would he say? I only do those things the Father tells me to do. So he's showing his disciples again, I'm continuing this that I've always done. I came to earth. He's my Father while I'm here. Now, he makes it very clear to his disciples, they have gotten distracted. They have gotten distracted from the main issue. That was actually Jesus' last day on earth, and he's now going to show them how to get focused. They're focusing on what? A change in the politics that gets rid of Rome. That's where their eyes are. That's where their focus is. So he's going to take, whoa, you're off focus. You're going down the wrong road. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. What's the first word? But. Now, why would he say but? What he's saying is, you're thinking wrong, but let me straighten it out for you. Your focus is on the wrong place. He's not saying what's wrong with you. He's just saying you're thinking wrong. But you will receive power. He basically doesn't even talk about it anymore. He just changes the subject back where he wants. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So here's what you see on the overhead. Here's exactly what Jesus did. But equals this. Jesus refocused them to get back to their mission of seeking and saving the lost. He says, forget about the kingdom. God's got that in control. It's going to take place. Now get back to what I talked to you about again, that you're going to be filled with the Spirit, which will help you change the world. And so Jesus talked to his disciples many times about the Holy Spirit. Here he's pointing out that they will not turn the world upside down if you're distracted by all kinds of other things. Not necessarily a bad thing, but that's not why I'm here. And basically he says to them, soon, if you obey me, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and your focus will be back on the mission of the church. It isn't about when the kingdom's going to be renewed. That's going to be God's deal. It will come. It will happen. But right now, here's why I'm telling you. You have to stay on mission. You have to take the gospel everywhere. So he was focused on a spiritual revolution in the hearts of people, not a political change that they were looking for. So here's one of the things we have to think about. This is for you, and this is for me tonight. All of our campuses, look, we must stay focused on and not get distracted from Jesus' mission. So ask yourself right now, individually, all of us, are you focused on the mission of winning the loss for Jesus Christ? If you are, how much of focus is it? What could distract us from being on the mission? Remember, Jesus says, okay, it's fine what you're asking, but let's get back to what I just told you. Let's stay on mission and do the ministry that I did. Well, here's what I'm going to say. I have some things for you. Just a few. There's lots. That first slide, second slide I showed you, is many of those things. Here's what can distract people. Christians, overly concerned with the dates and timing of end time events. Now, that may sound strange to you because we just finished the book of Revelation. But I've been doing this a lot of time. I've watched people, you know what their main focus is? The book of Revelation. I've had to say to people over time, it's good that you're a scholar in the book of Revelation. You know all of this. Well, you think you know it all because some of it we don't understand. But let me say, you know, the whole book of Revelation is about the lost coming to Christ. You've gotten off focus. You've moved the focus to the book of Revelation. What about the other books in the Bible? And some people listen to me. Some people just left the church because all they were interested in the book of Revelation. Well, is that what Jesus said? Go and seek the book of Revelation? No, I mean, it's a great book. It's all part of the scripture. But that cannot be our focus. It's lost people that are our focus. So that's one thing that we could do to be distracted. See, we need to have hope, and that's what the book of Revelation gives us, for the future. But we have to live when? Today. Today. Second thing, when you see that happening, look at how we're at. Putting ourselves first. Putting ourselves first. What's the answer to not getting distracted there? Well, seeking God's kingdom first is what we're to do. Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. See, remember, focus, center, center. Jesus is the center of my life. See, our life can't revolve around us. it has to revolve around Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we're weird and we don't talk about things, a football game or whatever, all kind of things that are happening in our life. We enjoy all that. But the focus has to be, the center has to be Jesus. Now, here's another one. Loving the world in all its temptation. Remember, 1 John said, you can't love the world. Because if you love the world, if you put the world first and all the things that it comes to distract you from, you do that, you don't really have the love of God in your heart. So how do I contrast things that are, well, the world that offers this? How do I contrast that? Well, I go back to the great commandment. Love God and what? Love people. That's it. Love God and love people. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. So again, that's back to the ministry of Jesus. He's the one talking about that. Seek and save the lost people. They matter. When one sinner comes to Christ, the angels are rejoicing. See, that's it. Next, what else can distract us? This is for all of us. This isn't like certain people, bad people. It's just easy to get distracted. Worry and anxiety. The Bible says worrying is a waste of time. It settles nothing. Now, I want to ask you a question. You're in church. I'll start with me. Does anybody here struggle once in a while with worry and anxiety? Let's just raise our hands like we're praising the Lord. Now, how much help does that worry do? Ends up at the doctor's office or whatever, right? Well, you know the verse, very easy. Paul talked about it in Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything. That's hard. But in everything, by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. And you know, I say this a lot because when I go through difficult things like this, I have to go back to a verse. Because if I don't go back to a verse, I'm going to let worry be my focus. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when that focus, it's like worry. Let's say this is a rocker and you're worried. Man, you're working that rocker chair like crazy. Are you going anywhere? No. You're just getting tired. You're just rocking and worrying, and you get up. Was it better? No. Nothing got solved. So the verse that I go, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in you. I can reproduce that differently. Whose mind is focused on you because I trust in you. See how easy it is distracted? It's easy because when that comes, what's going to happen now? What's it look like? Where's going to? Our kids just called. They did this and that and the other. Man, look at what's happening. Need new tires on the car. How in the world is that going to? In a million ways we do. Well, what did we say before? Seek the kingdom of God first and righteously. He'll give you everything you need. So you go back to prayer. Now, look at verse 9. After he said this, see, they don't get it, but they're going to get it right now. After he said this, he was taken up, so they come off of the Mount of, basically to go to the Mount of Olives, and they're going to be right there. And as he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, remember I told you at the beginning, try to put yourself in their shoes. Can you make any sense of that? How long do you think it takes? They're looking, and the next thing, he's gone. Gone. That's, you talk about going, what? They didn't get it, but they will think about it. They'll never see him again. He's gone. He's gone. Now, when you look at that, it doesn't make sense to us. Because what you see there, I think, is important. Look on the overhead. Jesus' ascension was supernatural. Do you know life is supernatural? Do you know eternity is supernatural? All that you see there is supernatural. That's God. And you say, well, why did Jesus leave the earth like that? Well, we don't know exactly why that way, but he was gone. I'm going to give you three things. Because his work of salvation and discipling, getting ready to pass on the baton to his disciples, had already been done. Remember, when he came to this earth, he came to what? Die for us, so we could have salvation. We sang that song tonight. We can have salvation. Second thing he came to earth with, really, was to show what God was like. Remember, we've never seen God. What's the character of God? We see his word, we see it, we pray, we believe, we know he's there. Well, Jesus came. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know my character. That's what God's like. The third thing is this. He had to leave so that the Holy Spirit would come. Remember what he said? We'll talk about that more next week. He said, if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit won't come. And you need the Holy Spirit, because I was one person and I left my divinity behind, and I could only be at one place at one time. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be in every single one of you, and he'll go with you every step of the way. I was not able to do that. So when you see that, that's why Jesus said, I can't hang around. It's time for the Holy Spirit. He's going to fill you. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. We'll talk about that next week. And then you're going to be able to go all over the world. Jesus didn't go all over the world. You're going to be able to go all over the world. And basically that this, when he's gone, there isn't anybody taking this from him, because he's gone. They have it. They know now. Who's left to do the ministry? They are. Jesus, God, can I have it? Well, I guess I can't talk to you anymore like that. It's over with. It's gone. So what he'd been teaching them all along, they're going to have to go back and be focused on what he left them to do, not what they want to do. And you'll see how that works as we go through this. So the spiritual significance of Jesus' ascension is huge. It's huge for you. And it's huge for me. After Jesus ascended to heaven, where did he go in heaven? Remember, the third heaven. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He went and he sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, what is he doing there? Well, he's taking a long vacation. No, he's not taking a vacation. What is he doing there? He is the advocate for you and I, meaning he's our great defender. You know what Satan is? He's a liar. Who defends me from the liar? Jesus. Don't believe what he just said to you. You know, he's also called what? The accuser of the brethren. You'll never make it. You're not good enough. You're not good. I have an advocate. Just go to the advocate. Jesus, help me. I know that's not true. You save me. I'm never going to be perfect. But by God's grace, I'm going to heaven. Satan is out there accusing me of all kinds of stuff. It's not true. Jesus just said, relax, you're good. I'm for you. I'm not against you. Are you glad to have somebody like that? I'll take a defender like that. Second, here's something else. You know this. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is our only mediator between God and man. Nobody else has the power to intercede for us before God's throne. Do you know tonight, when you and I go to prayer and you see all that happening, when we pray to God, we actually go through Jesus. Don't get confused with that. You can just pray to God, but that he's the one that's taking that. He's the one that's the mediator to God. Now, when you think about that, we don't pray to angels. Some people believe that. No, we don't pray. They're created beings. We don't pray through people. Pastor Mark, I'd like you, when I teach on healing this week or whatever, that, on Wednesday night, I'd like you to pray for me. Now, we don't mind praying for each other, but I'm not the special one. We all go through Jesus. Is there no pastor? And you'll see tonight, and I'll just say this in a kind way, we don't pray to Mary, we don't pray to a priest, we don't pray to a pastor. You praying to me doesn't get me just another stop. I don't mind praying for you, but it's got to go through Jesus. There's only one intermediary. You got it? And so what is he doing up? Are you glad he's gone? I'm glad he's gone. I'm glad he's sitting up there. Now, watch this. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was growing. I can imagine him today. I missed the shot. And as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Well, there's their angels. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, these two men, as I said, probably angels, told the disciples, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Do you like looking at clouds? Is that what you're after? I'm just making fun. But see, they're focusing. Where should they be? Basically, they should be what? Okay, he's gone. Let's go. Let's see what happens. Where are we supposed to go next? Well, we're supposed to go to the upper room and wait. So that's exactly what happens. Now, basically, they're saying to him, and they're getting it, stop being distracted, focus on what on obeying Jesus and return to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something else in the ascension that I don't have time to develop tonight except to say this to you. He didn't only leave. But what did the angel say he was? What did the angel say in the future he's going to do? He's going to come back in exactly the same way. Did we study that in the book of Revelation? Yeah. So he's coming back. And that's when the kingdom changes. That kingdom will be the kingdom of God. So when you see him going, he said he was always going to go. He was going to go back to his father. And now we have the promise again that he is going to come back, just as we studied in the book of Revelation. Now, what are the disciples going to do that when they leave there? Now, you're the disciples. Man, what are you going to do that? Man, what's he talking about? Who are those guys there? What are they telling us? Man, they're chewing us out or whatever. Well, look what they did in verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. Sabbath day walk is simply half mile, three quarters of a mile. You remember the Jewish laws that were very difficult. You could only walk a Sabbath day, and they would define how long you could walk on the Sabbath because you were being unholy. Now, Jesus told his disciples they had to wait on the Holy Spirit to have it poured out on them. What do you see from the disciples now? They got what? They got focused again. They were unfocused. They were out of focus. They were distracted. We would be too. But it's one thing to watch it, and that's another thing just to sit there and talk about it for a while. He says, come on, get back to that. So we can't expect God to bless our lives and be in his will if we don't obey God. So they did obey God. They did exactly the right thing. They're going to the upper room, and they're going to wait. So here's another thing. I'm giving you these to write down. I'm giving you these things to write down so you can focus, all of us. I woke up one morning, last Monday, and just began to write those down in the middle. And I got up at 4 o'clock, wrote others down. So these I want you to write. Here it is. We need to focus on obeying God and his timing. In your world, in my world, we can get distracted by wanting to do our own thing. We can get distracted by saying, God, you're too late. I'm going to take my step and go ahead. Don't do that. You'll be out of focus. You won't be in the center of God's will. So that's exactly what they did. It was powerful to watch them do that. They got out of focus, and now they're back in focus. Verse 13. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Now, they had watched Jesus during those 3.5 years, his prayer life. They watched that. They saw how important that was and how much of an impact as he prayed to his father. God, what do you want me to do today? Go through Samaria? Okay, I know there's going to be, the disciples are not going to understand that, but you told me I'm going to do that. They watched this. So Jesus had promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they would pray and wait for it. They're going to pray and wait for it. So here's another thing you need to write. We need to focus on God's promises because God always keeps his promises. I just gave you one of the promises. If you confess your sins and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and have it take a step of faith, you will be saved. Am I right? That's it. That's a promise. What about, we just saw the promise from the angels. He's coming back again. You believe that? Yeah, it's a promise. Every promise from God is absolutely true. So they know if they wait in the upper room, what's going to happen to them? The baptism of the Holy Spirit's going to come on them. Is it really going to? Well, next week, we'll talk about that. Absolutely. Now, in that upper room, we have no superstars there. We're just ordinary people. We talked about that last week. Most of you knew when you left last week, you're just an ordinary person. Am I right? Okay, who were the super people that were here last week? Maybe they haven't come this week. Remember I said, if you're not ordinary, you're super people. Would you raise your hand? A couple of people raised their hand. We tried to get them to the altar, but it didn't work. So what are we here? Ordinary people. That's all they were. Now you say, well, they're disciples. Yeah, but they're only an ordinary fisherman. Whatever. Well, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Wonderful lady. Great woman. Ordinary people. We're all ordinary people. Now watch what happens. But the group was very diverse. We have 11 apostles. Remember, Judas is gone. Women, we're not sure all the women it would be, but many women followed Jesus' ministry, plus Mary, the mother of Jesus. And here's something you need to understand. This is fantastic. We also have Jesus' half-brothers and then other believers that aren't even mentioned. Remember, there's 120. Jesus' half-brothers. Remember, early on, Jesus' half-brothers basically said to Jesus, we don't believe in you at all. Who in the world do you think you are? God? Yes. But they didn't. Remember, all those years they were being raised with him, he did no miracles. He had to wait to be baptized in the Spirit. And that's when his ministry started, at the age of 30. So they, even as he was doing amazing things after that, they would go and say to his mother, he's crazy. Go get the guy. He's off the wall. So they didn't believe in at all until after the resurrection. And then some of them, many of them, came to believe. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you think that Jesus had been praying probably for 30 years for his brothers and sisters to become Christians? How many think he was praying? Yeah. Would you? Well, let me say it a different way. Are we? Are we? Or is it, well, I'm pretty much distracted, Pastor Mark, but I've been praying for them. And my son, my daughter, my uncle, my aunt, my mom, my dad. But there's just no hope. I've been praying for them. I've been praying for them. I don't know how many years. 25 years maybe for Jesus. What happens? They get saved. Can I just say this to you? Here's another we. Focus. We need to focus on praying with faith. Because nothing is impossible with God. As you're writing names down, as I'm writing names down, as I'm walking in the mornings and looking to people that I've talked to so many times, not interested, not interested, not interested. Don't give up. Nothing is impossible with God. For his brothers to come, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. And how did it come? By praying. I'm sure that's what Jesus did all those years. Prayed for his brothers, his half-brothers. Now, what does that do? We need to focus on praying on faith. See, when we have those difficult things coming, all of us do, because we all have relatives and friends and so forth, people that have walked away from God, we all have that. We all have that in our lives. If we're not careful, we focus on their problem, and we don't pray for their salvation. We get distracted. That's not going to happen. It can't happen. It's too hard. It ain't going to work. So you don't want to do it. You want to focus on praying with faith. God, nothing's impossible with you. I know it's been a hard time, but let's just keep praying. Let's just keep praying, God. Amen? Now, remember what Jesus said in Mark 11? Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. We're talking about a revival at our campuses. Let's believe. And revival starts with prayer. And it always has to start in me and you, individuals, just nobodies. But we see we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now, here's another thing that I think is a beautiful picture. Can you imagine getting 120 different people together and they're all in focus? They have one thing that they're looking for, to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're not fighting. They're not yelling. They're all together. Some of them they might know. Some of them maybe they didn't know. Nobody knew this person over there, this one there. We don't really know how that worked. But they not only prayed, but they prayed together, and they prayed in unity. And you'll see more of that next week. They prayed in unity. They were passionate to obey God and basically understand, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then go on mission because they'd been handed the baton. It's them. There's 120. That's it. They've been given this. A great responsibility, a great privilege. They didn't get distracted by their own personal agendas. And they were in unison. The Bible says it like this. Psalms 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Can I say this to you? I wrote this down 2 days ago. I want to thank all of you at all of our campuses. As we live together, as we worship together, we're in unity. Because our focus is not on people here, special people, but our focus is on Jesus Christ. Thank you for being in unity. You know, you go to a lot of places, and they're fighting inside and whatever and all kinds of stuff, and Satan goes, way to go, baby. These guys are in unity. And they're praying because they know they're going to be challenged to take on that wonderful mission that Jesus left them. So thank you so much. Now look at verse 15. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up. Does that surprise you? No, Peter's always standing up. He just takes his shoe, puts it in his other mouth, and stands up again. But he's going to do a good job here. Peter stood up and he addressed them. The disciples were praying in the upstairs room in Jerusalem, waiting for the Holy Spirit's filling. But Peter knew there's one more thing. There's one more thing that has to be done. Look at verse 16, 17. Brothers, he said, Vieira, Sebastian, you guys in Orlando, the scriptures, key word, had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us. I'm doing a summary toward this last because we all know what happened to Judas. I'm not going there. But again, he basically just disbanded himself and basically was a traitor to Jesus. Now, Peter noticed what I read to you. Brothers, he said, the scriptures. So Peter, an average fisherman, had been learning. Remember, he's Jewish. So he knew the scriptures from the Old Testament. He heard Jesus talk about them. He learned, and he didn't come up with his, he was focused on the Old Testament scriptures. Back here, he's thinking, okay, I know we have to do this. It's a biblical reason. This was prophesied in the Old Testament that we were going to be down one disciple, one apostle. I know it's got to be there. So he was focused on the Old Testament scriptures that he learned from Jesus, and here's what he went back to. Look at verse 20. I have it on the overhead for you. This is the New Living Translation. Peter continued, this was written in the book of Psalms 109, verse 8. Here's what it says. Where it says, let his home become desolate with no one living in it. Now, that's a prophecy about Judas way earlier, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. And here's the other psalm that speaks about what's going to happen. Psalm 69, 25. It also says, let someone else take his position. Well, the reason you have to do that is because he committed suicide, hung himself, and then the rope probably broke, went right down to the ground, and he was totally dead. Now, was Peter correct? There's some debate from people. Was Peter correct to fill this vacancy? I believe he was, that this was being led, and you'll see how he does it. Peter knew, scripturally, there had to be 12 men to sit on the 12 thrones. See, he listened to Jesus enough to know what Jesus was prophesying that was going to happen in heaven. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 19. It's on the overhead for you. And Jesus said to them, the disciples, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, of course in heaven, you will have followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on how many thrones? 12. How many apostles are there? 11. So they have to add one. See, he knew exactly that was a biblical promise. And so this is the time to do it. Now watch. Will sit with me on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now look at, I'll read to you verse 21 and 22. You have it in your own translation. So Peter says this, so now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time, who were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. So he's giving the, as they interview the guys that are there, he's going to say, look, you had to be with us the whole time when Jesus was baptized, all the way at the beginning, the whole time. You'll have to be with him when he was baptized by John all this time, all these last 3.5 years. You have to be there. And you had to be here and see the resurrection of Jesus. You had to see Jesus. He had to talk to you. That's the statistics that need to go there. Now, so he shared these qualifications and said, here's what you have to be. And they looked, they talked about each other. And whoever God chose had to be that person. And through the whole time of ministry, why? Because that's what the discipleship was. He had been discipling some of those other people, not just the 12 that were there with Judas, but others. And basically, that eyewitness of Jesus being raised from the dead is knowing that Jesus raised from the dead a key to our doctrine. Of course, if he doesn't, we're not here. We're not here. We're gone. He's still in the grave. No, he raised from the dead. So that was necessary. The credibility of the person had to understand that. Now look in verse 23. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they, how many prayed? They all prayed. 120. There's the unison again. They're all praying. And look what they're praying. Just look at me for a moment. Focus on me just for a moment. Oh God, I hope they pick the one I like. I'm not going to say that to them. They're just praying under their breath. Don't pick that guy over there. No way. We want our will, God. I hope I get a majority in this room that's our will. Is that what they're praying? No, that sounds too much like forget it. They all prayed. What did they pray? Oh, Lord, you know every what? Heart. Do you know that's still true? It's always true. What is the heart? It's the center. Here we go again. Focus. It's the center of our being. The decisions of life are made in our spiritual heart. So they're on focus. And they basically say this. Show us which of these men you have chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in his ministry. For he has deserted us and gone where he belongs. So here's what I wrote. The disciples nominated two men, but then prayed for God to make his choice clear to them. Here's a key for all of us. Write it down. When we need wisdom, we must focus on putting God first in our decisions. Don't get distracted with our own will. God, this is what I want. Will you okay it? No, what do you want, God? Don't get distracted. You get distracted, we get distracted with our own will, we're going to end up in trouble. We when we need wisdom, we must focus on putting God first in our decisions. Remember Proverbs 2:6? For the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He's the all-wise God. Be careful. Well, Pastor Mark, I can make that decision, no problem. Be careful. He's the one that's all knowledgeable. Verse 26 in the New Living, you see it. Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. Now, that sounds very strange, like we just went to Vegas. Come on, seven, here we go, whatever. I never played that in my life, but I see it on TV. Casting lots was an Old Testament method of determining God's will. But you'll never see that again in the Bible. Why? By the way, when that was done in the Old Testament, God directed those lots. He directed them. But why would we never see this again? Because we don't need that. Because in a moment, in a while, they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the keys for the Holy Spirit is what? He leads us. He directs our life. You don't have to go, come on, let's see if I can roll three in a row here. No, we have the Holy Spirit saying, yes, don't go there. Remember, if you're a Christian, the Bible says Christians are led by the Holy Spirit. What a blessing that is. Now, here's another we I want you to write. We see their decision was focused on prayer, watch me, and the Bible. It wasn't just a prayer. Peter knew the Bible. That's why you're here studying tonight. That's why I'm studying. We know the Bible, and as we know the Bible, we go, oh, I can't pray that. Prayer directed to the Bible, that's a great combination right there. Now, can I end with this? Do you know we're running a race tonight? The Bible talks about a race all through. And one of the things that I want to share with you just quickly, did Jesus finish his race well? Yeah, he did. Never ever sinned. He finished his race well. Now, we can't ever say that we would never sin, but we can finish our race well. How do we do it? This verse right here. Look on the overhead. Hebrews 12:2, the New American Standard Bible. Fixing, I put my word in, focusing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That verse reminds us, I can only run my race. You can only run your race by focusing our eyes on Jesus. Now, how do we focus our eyes on Jesus? Right here. That's why you study. If you're not in this, you're going to be focusing and distracted how many ways? We all know it. If we get out of that routine and having a quiet time, you're going to be distracted. I'm going to be distracted. My thinking can be over here and all kinds of things. I won't say it, but some of you have been thinking about something else tonight while I'm teaching. Well, that's normal for all of us. But the only way that I can really end well is to focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And what did he finish? What did he say on the cross? It is finished. That's why we're going to share in communion in just a little bit. Now, I just want to say this. Just before we take communion all over campus, I want to say this very quickly. Some of you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never asked him to come in. You're trying to do life alone. Doesn't work. I want to encourage you. Sometimes when you think that you'd like to come to Christ, Satan will say to you, no, you sin too much. You sin too much. Let me share with you what happened tonight. Jesus' half-brothers became Christians. For all those years, they didn't believe him at all. Did they sin too much? You can never sin too much. Because when you come to Christ, they're all gone. And I want to encourage you tonight, at every campus, at the end of the service, if you say, Pastor Mark, how did you know that's what I've been thinking? I know exactly how Satan works. We've all been tempted with the same old stuff. He's going to say, you'll never make it. Don't even, are you kidding? You? No, forget it. Look, you can change tonight by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Focus on him. He went to the cross for you. Father, we just pray in a moment as we share communion that at our campus here, campus in Orlando, the one in Sebastian and Vieira, if there's people tonight who are never really accepted Christ and don't have the hope of heaven, may they realize tonight, if they'll take a step toward God, he'll settle everything else. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You have to receive that gift. And I just pray that at the end of that service, those individuals who go, I'm ready to follow Jesus. Thank you for your word tonight. Thanks for helping us focus on the word of God and the person of Jesus Christ and the amazing power and wisdom that we have with an advocate sitting next to God tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We'd love to hear how God used his word today to continue to change and shape you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Send us an email at mail@calvaryccm.com or call us toll free at 866-779-3441. And don't forget to listen to the next podcast in this series. Until next time, may God bless you, and together, let's do life right.